Man, you guys rocked the house. That was good. That was good, man. Arise. It's a good song. Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the four pastors here, and it's kind of my privilege tonight to just keep us on our journey through Genesis. And we're actually in our fourth season here of Genesis, four six-part seasons, and we're in our fourth season, part three. So we're just going to kind of continue on with that. We actually have, we say that we're one church in three locations, and God's rocking the house with five services per weekend. So God is reaching a ton of people, and on a Friday night and a Saturday night, and tomorrow morning there'll be three services. And that's just a glory to God, what he's doing in our churches. Last week, Steele spoke on chapters 40 and 41 in Genesis, this epic story of Joseph, and it really is. Tonight will unfold. There's just so much that I'm just kind of roll through several verses at a time and just kind of make a comment. Really, there's so much to cover that we're just going to skim over the top, but it is. But it's a beautiful picture of Jesus, really, the story of Joseph that we find in Genesis chapters 42 and 43. And you need to know, if you miss any of these or any message ever at The Rock, you can go to our website and you can download it. They're available. And most of these we try to film so you can get the DVDs and you can give them to a friend or whatnot. There's really good stuff that you can get. I'm going to go ahead and pray again because we need Jesus. We need God to help us. Father God, I just pray with my brothers and sisters here, everybody that's in this old warehouse tonight, God. We come before you, we're humbled. We're amazed, quite frankly, that we can come and pray to this holy God. I'm with Mark, God. I tremble at your feet. Yet you're so kind. You invite us in, and you're concerned, and you love us, and you want to teach us. So, Father God, I pray you would just take your truth, take your Bible tonight, what you've given us, your written word, and just open it up in a fresh way, God. Would you teach each and every one of us, God, whether we know you or not, tonight we want to see you, we want to hear from you, and we don't want to be distracted. So please help us with that, God, and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to hop right in because there's just a ton to cover tonight. So let's just look at this. Chapter 42, that's where we're picking up the story here, is in chapter 42. And the first point I'm going to make is famine is a gift from God. Now, that just doesn't quite go together, does it? Famine is a gift from God. You know, it's always difficult for us to equate hardship as a good thing, isn't it? It's like, what do you mean playing drums with one arm is a good thing? But it is. It's really kind of an oxymoron. In this particular chapter, God uses famine in the land to providentially fulfill his promise to Abraham. And even the new covenant in which we are living today. Yes, in this section of Scripture, God aligns circumstances and people to bring Jacob's family to Egypt. It's not been easy for Joseph to get to this point, and it'll continue to be challenging. Our hero here, Joseph, this season is all about Joseph, has had ups and downs and highs and lows. He's been in prison. He's been in power. His brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him in a pit. He got sold into slavery. This guy has had a tough road to hoe. But God is building and refining this man to be the leader that we'll start to see. And I like to, you know, like the verse that was shared earlier, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. You know, God often uses hardship to draw people to himself. I mean, today we're even experiencing a global recession, aren't we? You and I are living through a global recession. And you know what? God is the CEO of the world's economy. You guys believe that? Yes. And I believe it too. You know, all the stuff, we can watch the market and we can watch all the housing and we can have our opinion and everybody can throw into it. And it's, oh, this global recession, we need to do that, we need to do this, we need to cut back, we need to go over here. What are you thinking? Do this, do that. God is the CEO of the economy. So whenever anything hard is coming our way, no matter what it is, whether it's our budget or whatever's going on, that's where we need to turn. It seems like we miss that, don't we? We miss that. Oh yeah, God. God, help me in this situation. You're the one. And you and I need to remember that. You know, I'm just going to share a few more verses in this that really point out this refining process that God uses. You know, many of you, I've talked to you, and I know you're going through hard stuff. We're all kind of up against something. Each and every single one of us, we have something in our sphere, in our little world, that we're up against it. We're trying to get through it. There's another verse I like in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." This inspires me. You know, we just need to soldier on. That's what I get out of that verse. We need to just soldier on. Hey God, you're bringing it, and there's a purpose for it, and it's hard, but I know you're a good God, and thank you for it. Help me to learn from it so I don't have to go through it again. You can do that, God. Another verse in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You see, another good news is that this is all temporary. This is all temporary, and we will all see Jesus soon anyway. This is temporary. Before long, each and every one of us can see Jesus. Actually, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. You know what? I want to say it out loud with you tonight, just to wake you up a little bit here. Okay, I'm going to go 1, 2, 3. And we'll say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Isn't this going to be fun? Okay? And we're not going to wait until we're on our deathbed to say this. We're going to say it tonight, together, out loud. "Jesus Christ is Lord." Ready? 1, 2, 3. "Jesus Christ is Lord." Come on, you can do better than that. This is real tonight. Still, that's foot-stomping real. It is. "Jesus Christ is Lord." And he's the CEO. You know what? We need to wake up and believe it and understand it and walk in it and talk in it. You and I do. We do. Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody needs to know that and say that out loud. What a privilege it is with you, my brothers and sisters, to say that. It's so good. You know, our country is struggling financially. And you may very well be struggling financially or even in some other way. I've been asked by our board to inform you that the Rock Church is struggling financially. I have some good news and some bad news to report tonight. And so I'll start with the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ is Lord. The good news is that we have entered into a contract in our effort to purchase a very sweet piece of land to build a new Sandy facility. So God has answered our prayers. You know that Roots campaign and all the money that we raised for a new facility in Sandy? God is answering those prayers. And the money that we rose, all the money that's coming in for that, all the money that you guys are faithful to give to the Lord for that Roots campaign, that is designated for a new Sandy facility. And God has blessed us, and we've entered in a contract. What that means is we've come to an agreement in price with this particular landowner. And now we're just working through our due diligence and the things we have to do to make that all come through. Again, God's the CEO. God's also the big realtor in the sky. He'll decide whether we get that or not. But we can trust him in that together and know that's huge. You know, honestly, if God puts all that together and we end up getting this facility where we can train people, where we can plant churches from, or where we can have just a ground central that'll be fantastic, and God's will be done in all of that. But that's a good thing. You've been faithful with your roots money. It's coming in, and it's being put to good use. And now the other side of the story. And I'm going to kind of read what I wrote down here just because I want to make it clear. The bad news is that we have come to a place where we are very concerned with our current shortfalls in our budget. And we are taking steps to make up the deficits we are facing. As the Board of the Rock Church, and I'm one of the board members, we have agreed to a number of phases to help us get back on track. And the first of those phases is me informing you, the church, tonight. We've always been very forthright with what's going on with our church. And we want to communicate to you, the church, that, yeah, this is a real thing. And we're concerned. And we are implementing different things, different phases of things that we're going to do to help get us back on track. We're also implementing a spending freeze and a number of cutbacks to follow. Now, please, don't be alarmed. But rather, let's join together as the body of Christ and consider this pure joy. This is a good thing for us. And relish in this opportunity to trust God together. Because just like in Joseph's days, God often uses challenging times to refine us. And this could very well be our famine that draws us back to Him. So it's a good thing. Like I said, don't be alarmed. You're going to be hearing more about this. We're trusting God together as a body of church that He'll help us come out of this. And we'll keep you right up to speed on what's going on with that. But we felt it was important that at this juncture, the church know. So the guys asked me to inform you from the pulpit. And it's really quite a way to get everybody's attention for a message because you're all staring at me. It's good. So now that I have your attention, we're going to roll right into the rest of the Genesis story here. We'll finish up with verse 57 from chapter 41. It says, "And all the countries came to Egypt to buy some grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in the world." So a worldwide famine. Everyone in the world has to come to Joseph to get food because there's no food. It's a worldwide famine. And that's real, and that's going on in Joseph's time. So with that, we're just going to move on into chapter 42. Here begins chapter 42. Like I said, there's a bunch of text, a bunch of scripture here that I'm going to walk you through. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I thought maybe I could paraphrase some of it, but honestly, I think we're just going to have to include a bunch of it. So we'll read a few verses. I'll make a comment. We'll read a few more. Maybe I can help steer us through as God teaches us through His Word here. And I just want to make a point of Jacob's parenting woes. A couple of weeks ago, I had talked about some of the things that I thought maybe Jacob could do better. Not that I'm doing any better, but I just see in God's Word where there's some parenting blunders. And the same thing here. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. "When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you just keep looking at each other?' He continued, 'I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die.' Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him." So we start right off here. And I don't know, but it seems to me, you know, when he says, why do you just keep looking at each other? Maybe he's belittling them a little bit. And I think as parents, and not even only the parenting situation, but especially as parents, we need to be careful how we talk to our children. And even friends, saints, others, people we don't even know, you and I, we need to watch our mouth. I like a verse in Ephesians 6:4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." That's so true. You know, I meet so many young men that are exasperated by their fathers. And I have exasperated my children plenty of times. And what happens is when we do that, or when we belittle our children, or we speak to them in a harsh way, maybe not even realizing it, their hearts just close up. They just close up. And then the communication shuts down. And when that happens, we can't speak truth into their lives. especially us as parents. We need to be careful of this. You know, if we keep telling our sons and daughters that they're knuckleheads, we keep saying, you're a knucklehead, you're a knucklehead, you're a knucklehead, pretty soon they're going to be looking in the mirror and going, is that a knuckle on my head? And you might think, well, Mac, you're just kind of a knucklehead for even saying that. And I could very well be. But it doesn't build me up. It doesn't help me for you to tell me that. So I don't know, and maybe I'm kind of stretching here, but I just don't know. God gave me, I think that needs to be said. We need to be careful. We need to be practicing Ephesians 4:29, and we need to build each other up with our words. You know, especially you dads and mothers in a family or environment. We need to be building into our children. And it goes for our friends too, you know. It's all fun and games for a while when we're name calling, but eventually, you know what? Somebody's feelings gets hurt. So the second blunder I see in Jacob's parenting here is the same thing. He's showing favoritism again. Remember a couple weeks ago when I was talking about Jacob's brothers, the jealousy and the favoritism that Jacob was showing Joseph as he's a favorite son? Now here it's happening again with his younger brother, Benjamin. Now you got to understand that probably 20 years has gone by here now. And when Joseph was still in the house, little Benjamin was probably maybe 7. So over 20 years have gone by now. So Benjamin is at least 27. And then here again, all the other 10 brothers, Jacob sends them. This is a long, hard trip. Go to Egypt. Get us some food. Go, I think it's like 300 miles. Go through the desert and get us some food. Benjamin? No, Benjamin's not going. No, he's staying here with me. And I'm going to protect him because I don't want anything to go wrong with him. But in this particular one, we don't see the brothers reacting to it like they did the first time. And the first time when Joseph was shown favoritism with the special coat, the brothers were fit. They were just livid. And they were harsh with jealousy and hatred. And Joseph had to live with that for quite a while. And here we see it again. But I think maybe the brothers are just kind of over that kind of stuff, and they've just accepted it. At least they don't point out anything further about it here. So let's keep on going here. Next we see Joseph is in charge. So the brothers go to get the food. Dad sends them, go across the desert, get some food. There's a famine in the land. Need to go get us some. So they show up. The brothers don't know Joseph. And we pick up in verse 6 here. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." So to me, I see a picture here where Joseph is emotional here. He hasn't seen his brothers for a while. And you got to remember, this is probably the biggest challenge of his leadership ever. He's the governor now. He's the man. He's in charge. He's the one that distributes everything. Nothing happens without his stamp on it. That's probably the biggest challenge of any man or woman, for that matter. When you're put in a place of responsibility, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to react to that? I'm thinking Joseph's probably a pretty good leader at this time because of all the stuff that he's gone through. God's refined him a number of times, been through such hard things, falsely accused, in prison, in and out of all different kinds of situations. I'm thinking this governor, this Joseph, is probably a good leader. And you imagine that when he saw his brothers, he remembered the dreams. So remember back in chapter, I think it was chapter 37, where he shared the dreams with his brothers, and his dad rebuked him. And now he remembers, oh, those dreams are coming. It's happening right before my very eyes. So to me, it's almost as if Joseph says, "God, you are real. That really did happen. This is my dream. This is what happened. This is what I dreamt. My brothers would bow to him. And I think he's a little bit emotional from seeing him. And then he kind of treats them harshly, it says here. So you guys are spies. He probably had all kinds of thoughts racing through his mind. Remember, he's in charge. He could just get back with them right there. I mean, he could put them on a, he could, oh boy. And if I was Joseph, I probably would. I would at least mess with them a little bit. But here they are. Here's Joseph. He's trying to figure out what to do, and he's working through it emotionally. And we move on. Joseph tests his brothers in verses 16 through 19. So we've skipped some verses here. And Joseph's interacting with his brothers. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see that if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're an honest man, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving household. So Joseph gives him a little bit of a taste of what he's been through. Because he puts him in prison. He puts him in prison for 3 days. So all of them, he puts them in prison. And they're probably thinking, we're never going to get out of here. But then he says, do this and live, for I fear God. So what he's done is they're coming back out of prison, and he directs them. He says, all right, I'm going to keep one of you guys and send the rest of you and do this and live, for I fear God. I think he disconnects himself in this situation. I think in this process, Joseph is starting to point his brothers to God, and he's sharing his faith with them. Do this and live, for I fear God. And I think you and I, we need to learn more and more how to do that with people, whether it's someone we're discipling or someone that's in our workplace or someone that we're trying to counsel or our husband or a wife or our children or our friends. We get these relationships going, and we point them to us. Oh, I'll help you. I'll bring you. I'll take care of you. You come with me. Come with me. Come on. Instead of saying, you know what? I love you, and there's a God that can help you. Let me put your hand in God's hand. Because you know what? Bottom line, I probably can't help you. You know, I'll be here for you. I love you, and I'll walk alongside you. But until your hand, until you have faith in God, until you personally have connected with the creator of the universe, it's going to be hard. And you and I need to be ones that take the eyes off of ourselves and point people to God. Point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. And I think that we fall short of that a lot of times. And then I know I have many times. I've had guys that are trying to help along. Pretty soon, where are they? You know, what happened? I think sometimes, you know, God's bigger now. He's sovereign over that. But I think oftentimes I've just hooked them up to me, and they hadn't met their creator yet. And learn to depend on God. And we need to learn how to do that. Help people do that. Okay, and then he sends them away. So he set up this situation they told him about his brother. We'll get to that here in a minute. Let's just continue on. So Joseph hears their confession. Let's look at these verses, 21 through 23. We'll continue on in Genesis. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. So they're just, it's almost as if they have this 20-year guilt that they've been carrying around for their brother Joseph. They don't realize that he can understand him. It's almost as, you know, like when you're going to throw up and you're feeling that little sweaty thing, and you think, oh, I've got to get this out of me. And I think this, they're starting, they're starting to understand that, you know what? We've got to confess. We have got to get this out. And they're talking to each other, and they're just, and finally, they're starting to think of God. But they do, you know, I think they're starting to understand their guilt that I cannot walk around the rest of my life. They've been doing this for 20 years. You know, when I was a little boy, my mother was very Catholic, and she put me in Catholic school. And I don't mean to say this disrespectful at all. I don't want that you to think that at all. But I used to go to a confessional. They taught us to go to this confessional. This is a little room where a priest sat on one side, and there was this curtain thing, and you sat on the other side. You didn't really see him. There was just like this little window. So when it was confessional time, every so often you were supposed to go confess your sins. Well, I was kind of a little smart aleck anyway, and I didn't understand it. I just didn't get it. I didn't know. I wasn't convicted of my sin. It wasn't real to me. I didn't know Jesus yet, for sure. And so I would go in there, and it was just a rogue thing for me. Oh, I swore a couple times, did this, did that, you know, see if I could kind of shock him by throwing something in there. And then he'd tell me, well, you better say like 54 Hail Marys and 7 Our Fathers. It didn't make any sense to me as a young boy. Now, I've met young boys and girls that get it, that they understand that they're what a sin problem is. I'm just saying, at that point, I didn't. I think these guys, further along, Joseph's brothers, are starting to realize, you know what? We are sinful. We sold our brother into slavery. For all we know, he's dead. And they're starting to understand that, man, we're not such good guys. So let's continue on. In verses 24 through 26, Joseph shows some compassion. He turned away from them. Remember, he could understand them. They didn't realize it. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. I think we can look back a verse. Remember, a couple weeks ago, I gave you an acronym, SAS, Secrets Are Stupid. Well, that's still true. Secrets are still stupid, and some of you told me your secrets, and we talked through that. Hopefully, some of you got with somebody. And it was a good thing. Some friends and I kind of walked and talked through some things. But even here, for Joseph's brothers, I think it was good for them to discuss this amongst themselves. And then here again, I think it's almost profound. If you picture it, Joseph understood everything they said. And they basically confessed right in front of him. He didn't need him to confess. He knew everything that happened to him. God doesn't need us to confess. He hears our conversation. He doesn't need an interpreter. So everything that we're trying to hide from God isn't really hidden. So I don't know why we try to do that. We do. We try to hold up our stuff. I don't want anybody to see this. I need to look good here. This is going to embarrass me. But you know what? God sees all that anyway. He's seen it all. No matter how horrible it is, you think, oh, that's so terrible. There's no God that could forgive me. There's no way that I can bring that out into light. You have to. You have to. You have to get that out of a dark place and into the light, into the body of Christ, so we can help each other walk through these things, so we can grow and be the church that God's called us to be. And these guys, too, they needed to take that step. And here again, a little bit further in verses 24 and 26. Look how Joseph, he reacts with compassion. I'm not sure I would. You know, I'm looking for revenge at this point. Come on, Joseph. Do you remember what these guys did to you? But this is a man that has learned from all the hard things he's been through, from the position that he's in, a position of power, the governor. We don't want a governor that's just looking for revenge for everybody that's doing something wrong, because we all are doing something wrong. We need a compassionate leader. We need a compassionate God. This is such a picture of God, Joseph is. He says he turned away from them and began to weep. They didn't see that, but he did. I just see into his heart here. Began to weep. I think I would have been angry. He's so soft. He began to weep. He's so caring. But then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken away from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. I think I already read that. But so in this situation, and you can read a number of commentaries, and they'll say Joseph is testing them here. There's also a view that I tend to agree with, is that he's just showing compassion. He's just giving them he doesn't need their money. Joseph doesn't need their money. Just like we try to do stuff for God. God doesn't need our stuff. And Joseph doesn't need that. So he just turns from it. And shows compassion. He fills their money sacks, and then he sends them back. So he ends up keeping one brother and sending the rest of the brothers back to Jacob. And one brother, Simeon, is kept in prison now. So the brothers are headed back now. They have all the money in their sack that they don't realize. And then they come to this next spot. The brothers experience guilt. They feel guilt. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened the sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." The hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" Finally, these men are acknowledging God. I think finally they realize, you know what? There's a God, and he's in control. And they're so guilty. They're carrying around this. They know they've sinned against their brother, and they've sinned against God. And now they're going, "Oh my goodness, God's going to take action here." And they're experiencing guilt. And you and I can go through that. We can go carrying. You know what? Oh, I can't. You don't know what's happened in my life. God couldn't forgive what happened, what I did. And that is a lie. Our God is big enough to forgive anything and everything you or I have ever done. And I think it just kind of unfolds here. This is just a picture. Joseph is Christ-like. It's just a picture of how God reacts to us, isn't it? We feel guilty and we carry it around until finally we ask God into our life, and we really don't even understand grace. We really can't figure out how to walk in that until we can get past this guilt thing. So they go back across. They're shook up. They think they're in trouble. They think God's doing something here, that their silver's back in their sack. They think they're in trouble. And they go back to their dad and start telling him what's going on. So here in verses 36 through 38, their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I'll bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." I can just hear the whine in Joseph's voice here. He's only worried about Jacob. "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more." He's just, He's going on and on. And I just see a selfishness here. Rather than really addressing the situation, it's me, you guys are bringing trouble on me, it's my thing, why are you doing that to me? And when we do, when we are just concerned about our own selfishness and not about others, it's oh, my thing, this, that. But really, the brothers have come back, they have direct orders on what to do, and they just need to walk in it. And I think we can also pick out here where Jacob is not willing to send Reuben. Remember the original time, Reuben went, or Joseph went to be with Reuben and all the brothers, and Joseph disappeared. And now I think there's just a bit of distrust. Reuben was the oldest brother, and in when Joseph originally went to 20 years ago, and Joseph disappeared, Jacob probably blamed Reuben because he was the oldest brother in charge. And now Reuben steps up and says, you can take my two sons if I don't come back. I promise you, Dad, I'll take care of this. I'm the oldest. I'll go back there and I'll get him. And Jacob's not ready to forget the past. He's not ready to trust Reuben. And he says, no, Reuben, you're not going to go. You're not the one. You're not going to lead this expedition. We need to learn to get past the past. Even as parents, you know, if our children sin against us or there's trust broken somehow, love always trusts. We need to learn to step back in that saddle and be willing to be hurt again. That's a hard thing to do. But love always trusts. Jacob should have trusted his brother and stepped back in and built Reuben up. But he didn't. We continue on in 43, and Jacob whines some more. And get some cheese for Jacob's whine. Let's look at 43, verses 1 through 4, and then 6 and 7. Now, the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you'll send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you.'" Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us, 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know? He would say, 'Bring your brother down here.'" So they go back to Jacob. They tell Jacob, "You know what? We're supposed to bring Benjamin and all the others back before he'll give us food again." And Jacob, what's he say? "I can't believe you guys told the truth. What do you guys tell the truth for? What'd you tell him that for?" That's how he reacts. And they say, "Dad, they just asked us. We just told the truth." But that's the way Jacob has always kind of operated. Always trying to cover things up. And it's just kind of a domino effect for him. But finally, Judah, the next brother in line after Simeon, shows some backbone here. He steps in and says, "You know what? The man warned us solemnly." So Judah steps in and says, "I'll take him. I'll go. The man warned us. This is what we need to do." And reluctantly, Jacob agrees. So now they go on their second trip across to Egypt. But their father, Jacob, he reluctantly says, "Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, I am bereaved. I am bereaved. You know, I kind of agree with, you know, a gift makes way for the giver, it says in Proverbs, and that's a good idea. But I wonder if Jacob is trying to bribe his way through here. Why doesn't he pray in the first place? Why don't they just ask God, what do we do here? God, what do we do? No, Jacob is trying, to me, this is just a picture of works. He's trying to win the governor over on his own. You know, the governor gave us a specific set of things that we're to do. But Jacob says, no, let's do this. Take pistachio nuts because I really like them and all this other stuff and take and buy him over. Win him over. Take more silver. Whatever it takes. Rather than seeking in the Lord and just doing what the governor asked. Again, I think this is really a picture of what we as humans try to do for God. We try to take clean ourselves up before we come to him. And with our good works, especially in the culture we live in, we think, you know what? I've got to pay my tithe. I've got to help old ladies across the street. I've got to get up early. I've got to do that. I've got to do the other thing. And I can't swear, and I can't do this, and I can't do that other thing. I have to do stuff. I have to make it happen. I'm human. I've got to make it happen. And the thing is, God doesn't need us to clean ourselves up. God doesn't need that. He comes to us right where we're at. You know, Isaiah says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need us to do stuff for him. We do works out of our love, an love expression back to God. But they're not required. And I think from right now, it starts to unfold grace. It's just such a clear picture. And we can see it here. Let's look in, Joseph invites them to dinner. So they get back in town. They're back in Egypt. And Joseph sees them. And this is where they start interacting again. Chapter 43, verses 16 through 19. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house. Slaughter an animal and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. So they go up and they talk to the steward. And you got to understand, if they were going to Joseph's house, the governor's house, most likely, that's where the dungeon was. That's where the jail was. So these guys think, we're going to prison. It's over. We came all this way back, and we're going to prison. So they start doing all this fast talking, and even verse 20 on through a few verses, they're telling the steward, oh, we did this because of that. We did that because of this. And then they put the money in the sack, and we put the sack, oh, we did this and that. And they need to just relax. Let's look at these next verses. Because Joseph extends kindness to them. And this is kind of the grace that, you know, oftentimes when people extend kindness to us, and we might be guilty of something, we just don't, it's hard to put it together. How could that be? And the brothers, the same thing's going on. And this is the steward, Joseph's steward, speaking. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. Even Joseph's steward appears to know God. I think that Joseph probably talked about God all the time. It appears that one of his head guys here, the steward that he had taking care of his brothers, has an intimate relationship with God. God's on the tip of his tongue. So he's talking about God. He says,
come on in here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He feeds their donkeys, giving water to wash their feet. They bring out the brother that was in prison. And they're all kind of reunited back there, and they're just starting to try to grasp grace. And certainly in this culture, we have lots of people that come to know the Lord and that try to understand grace, and it's hard to get it when you've been exposed to works, or if you have guilt, or all these bags of stuff you're carrying around with you. Grace, until you start living in it and understanding it. It's like, it's been so hot lately, and my air conditioner doesn't work that good all the time. You know, oh, poor me, I know. But so I walked into Smith's the other day, and they must have a lot of money for air conditioning, because I walked in there, and it's like I went into the produce, and it's, oh. And, you know, I went over by the ice cream, and if I'd had enough money, I would have bought all kinds of stuff. I didn't want to leave Smith's. But as you start understanding grace, these guys, I think, are just being exposed to Joseph's kindness, to his compassion, and they don't know who he is even yet. And that's the rest of the story next week. But they're starting to experience grace. And in this culture that we live in, and our friends and family come to know Lord, but there seems to be this disconnect from grace. You know, personally, I had a disconnect from grace. And as I grew in my faith, and as I experienced grace in a deeper, in more experiential way, it changed me. It changed me. And I think, especially people in this culture, they start to get it that, oh, that sin is completely forgiven. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. It's gone. Any sin I've ever committed, any horrible thing I've ever done, it's, you mean it's completely gone? Yes, it is. God says as far as the east is from the west, it's gone. He sees us as white as snow. And I don't know about for you guys, but for me, as I've started to grasp a hold of that and started to put my arms around it, and the grace of God, God started putting his arms around me, everything changed for me. When I realized this is true, I am forgiven, and I don't have to pay anything for it. I don't have to. It is finished. Christ did all the work on the cross. It's complete. It's a perfect sacrifice for me. And as the more I learn about grace, the more I want to learn about it. I want to experience more of God's grace. But I have to step out in faith to do that. I put myself in more situations where God has to come through with grace. And as we experience God's grace, and you'll know, you know people who really understand grace. It's just something different about them. It's just like, you know what? I'm not carrying a bag of stuff anymore. Because God took that away from me. And he's got plans for me. And I'm trucking this way. And these brothers are just starting to experience this. But the brothers come, and they bring the gifts, remember? So they bring the gifts to Joseph, and now they encounter Joseph again. In verses 25 to 21, they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and they said, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed to pay him honor. Again, they brought the pistachio nuts and all this stuff and silver and everything. Oh, you know, here it is, governor. He doesn't need their stuff. And I see here Joseph's just like, you know what, how is your father? His concern is about people. And that is, to me, that is just a picture of God. You know what? How are you? I don't need that.
It's like, what do you give the governor who has everything? Like, he can't get pistachio nuts? He can get whatever he wants. What do you give to God? God doesn't need your gifts. He is the free gift of eternal life. And Joseph, I just see a picture here of Christ-likeness. How's your father? How's my dad? Concerned about people. I think that's God's heart. He is concerned about people. He's concerned about the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. How are they? How is he? How's that other person that you know? How's that guy you've been praying for? There he is over there. Go talk to him. You know, in my own life, I really appreciate heartfelt gifts, especially when my kids were littler and they didn't have money, and they still don't have any money, but and they would give me gifts, and they'd always ask me, and this still goes on. Dad, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? Oh, I don't want anything. Peace on earth, you know. Don't you worry about that. Because gifts, I've never, you know, gifts have never meant that much to me. I feel free to give me gifts if you want, but when my girls or my boy or my wife write something personal or do something that they know that I really like, that changes everything. And you know what? I don't need a big screen TV. I don't need all this stuff. And I don't know how you guys feel about that, but when my children that drew little stick figures and said, you know, Daddy rocks, that's good. I don't want anything else. God doesn't want anything else. God wants your heart. You know, I read in Chronicles this morning, my quiet time, and God looks to and fro. Someone whose heart is fully given to him so that he might strongly support him. Isn't that beautiful? So that he might strongly support him. Have you given your heart fully to God? Or do you still have it selfishly? I'm not going to give it to God. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to pray to him. He wants to show you wonders. He wants you to experience his grace in a life-changing way. And I just see that picture in the story of Joseph. Last set of scripture that we're going to look at here. It's verses 29 through 31, and then we'll also throw 34 in there. Joseph loves his brothers. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" He said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out. Controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." And then in 34, he says, "When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him." Wow. What a fantastic view of God Joseph represents in this story. You know, it's really an epic story, isn't it? It points to Jesus. There's this young man. He's hated by his brothers. Jealousy drives them to want to murder him. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's innocent. He's sinless. He gets thrown into prison. He gets falsely accused. Remind you of someone? It's such a Christ-like life. All these different things happen to him. But yet when he's in power, when Joseph's in power, rather than exacting revenge on them like many of us might do, he loves them. He wants to help them. He wants to direct them. He wants to protect them. He wants to feed them. It's an incredible story. And Josh is going to continue on next week. And next week's section will be entitled The Reveal. But you got to know that God is setting a table for each and every one of you. And he wants us, if we know him or not, if you don't know him, he wants you to know him. If you know him, he wants you to know him more intimately. He wants you to take you a place to where grace is real in your life. Where you're freed up from works. It's just grace. Grace. He just wants to shower that on us. It's like that air conditioning. It frees us up to live the full life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. What a story. You know, when we just skimmed across the top, it's like throwing a little rock. There's so much in-depth in these verses. Go back and read through them and chew on them. There's such insight to humanity and God himself in the book of Genesis. I'm going to go ahead and finish with a prayer for tonight. Father God, we love you. We do, God. We thank you for this story in the book of Genesis about Joseph and Jacob and all his brothers, God. In many ways, you're revealing yourself to us. You're showing us what your character is like, God. And often it's hard for us to even grasp grace and to really live in it, God. We tonight, we just ask that, yeah, go ahead and hug us. Go ahead and hold us close. Go ahead and breathe life into us, Lord. We praise you and thank you that you're the only one that can do that. Thank you that that's your desire, is to set a table for us. You have plans for us, not to harm us. You have good plans for a future for us, and our hope is to be with you one day forever. Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and we confess it again tonight. I confess it in my prayer. I love saying your name out loud, Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we love you and thank you for this night. In your name, Jesus, amen.